Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the ultimate victor. We thank you, Lord, for just rendering death null and void. We thank you, Lord, that it's by your precious blood that your body was offered, Lord, and we have been ushered into an incredible, wonderful relationship with you as we place saving faith in the atoning work in which you present. I ask that this morning that we would once again just be drawn into that unique, close-knit relationship with you. That whatever we may have brought in, Lord, we would drop it off and we would just walk anew with you and be refreshed by you. Just a new work of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives to carry us throughout not only today, Lord, but just the rest of the week. We just put great expectations, Lord, in your work. So we praise you and we thank you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, please. We'll just be making our way through verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who believe do not enter that rest, as he has said, so I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again he said, and designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Remember that. And I've been having these kind of conversations with different people. It always helps in conversing with people and talking with people, knowing your audience, knowing who you're talking to. It always helps. And so as we look at the book of Hebrews, we know that it's written to Jewish Christians, and though they have recognized Christ as their Messiah, it seems to be due to maybe persecution or different circumstances that they may be wanting to go back in to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews is impressing upon these particular people that, whoa, you got to get this. It just doesn't flat get any better than Jesus. Jesus is your Messiah. Jesus is the one that you have been waiting on. Jesus, fully man, fully God. It does not get any better than Jesus. Matter of fact, we're going to see over and over again the word better will be used in this epistle 13 times. Thus far, we have learned Jesus Christ as Father's last word. In him, divine revelation seen, heard in its fullness. And in him, God's revelation is complete. When we see him, we see the Father. The first two chapters, the writer of Hebrews showed us that although for a season Jesus was made a little lower than angels in order to relate to us and die for us, in reality he's greater than any angel. But remember, as we've been following this line of thought in chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, the Jewish folks would be thinking to themselves, yeah, we get that Jesus is probably greater than angels, but what about the lawgiver, Moses? Because most rabbis taught that Moses was probably the greatest human being ever to walk the planet. We do know that he was the most humble man during his time, and you just think about that in regards to who he is. But nonetheless, the writer of Hebrews then switched gears, and he doesn't belittle Moses. He just puts Moses in proper relation into the Lord Jesus Christ. We found that Christ is greater in person than Moses because the writer asked us to consider who Jesus, not Moses. Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Christ is also greater in ministry than Moses. And he contrasted Moses and Christ. It's clear Moses was a servant. Jesus Christ is the son over the house. Moses was a member of the household, but Jesus built the house. And then finally, when we made our way to Hebrews 3:7 and now into chapter 4, really down to chapter 13, it's a second exhortation out of the five in this epistle. The first exhortation we found in Hebrews 2:1-4, the writer pointed out the danger of drifting from the word because of neglect. And so what we've been looking at last week, and we'll continue looking at it this week, the danger of doubting and the disbelieving the word. Because why? Because the hardness of heart. The writer uses the failure of Israel, like we looked at last week, as a warning against a hard heart. It does a believer's heart. How does a believer's heart become hard? By refusing His words, despising His works, and being ignorant of His ways. Bottom line, folks, sin is deceitful. We may think we were getting away with it, but all the while, sin has this work that it does upon our heart. And what does sin do? It hardens our heart. And in the end, what happens? We get robbed of blessings that we could be enjoying. See, God's delivered His people from Egypt. He cared for them. That was the illustration He used. Israel saw all this. They benefited from it. But the experience did not bring them closer to God or make them trust Him more. All that God did for them did not benefit them spiritually. In fact, the opposite took place. Why? Because their hearts got hard. Hebrews 3:12 says, they also had evil hearts of unbelief. They did not believe that God would give them victory in Canaan. Now remember something in regards to their unbelief. What they basically said to God was, "You are a liar." That's what they said to Him. Because you remember the scene as He's using this picture of rest. For the Israelites, entering into rest would be their inheritance in the promised land, right? That first generation did not believe God in regards to God said, "I will give you this land." Remember, they sent 13 spies in there, right? Only a couple of those guys believed it. Caleb and Joshua said, "Yeah, we can do this. God's totally in this thing." And all the rest said, "No, we can't do that. We're like grasshoppers. There's giants and all this stuff." And their unbelief in what God said in regards to that land kept that first generation from going into their rest, into their inheritance, and roughly 600,000 people died. That was the illustration He used last week in regards to rest. Now, when we think of, who likes rest, by the way? I know some of you do. Y'all come dragging in here. I know how I feel when I don't get a good night's sleep on Saturday night. I got to be up here regardless, but nonetheless, I know how I feel. Ryan came in here today, looked like he been tore up from the floor up. He said he didn't get any sleep whatsoever. His eyes were all kind of, I mean, he came in here like this right here, and He looked kind of like Ronnie Millsap under those shady glasses, but he looked at me like he said, "Oh, I didn't get no sleep, man. I tossed and I turned, and finally I laid to sleep about 3, and then the alarm woke up." We all like rest, right? Got another question for you in regards to just where you're at in your life right now, and I'm talking just where you live in general. How much rest do you have as you see all the events unfold going on around the world? What's unsettling you right now? Because remember, a picture of Canaan is never heaven. Because in Canaan there was battles, there were losses, there were failures. That's not a picture of heaven. For the Christian, though, it is a picture of the inheritance we have in Christ. And so what the writer is getting at here, and what he wants us to understand is, yes, Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus brings a greater rest than Moses. Remember, Moses didn't lead the people in. Joshua led them in. But he did walk with those cats for about 40 years and did quite a bit of funerals nonetheless. So the question is, are we learning stuff just about Jesus? Or are we getting to know Jesus? Because when we get to know Jesus, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find that we will rest more in Jesus. Now for us, we kind of get all this stuff, right? We got 2,000 years of theology, lots of good stuff out there. But for these Christians right here, these Jewish Christians, as they were navigating their walk with the Lord, tradition would have a strong pull in pulling them back, especially if this letter was sent to Jerusalem. The temple was still there. It wasn't destroyed yet. They could smell the incense. They could hear the trumpet. All that nostalgia. And then you focus on the fact that they're having maybe to deal with persecution and following the way. They would say, hey, we'd be probably better off there. Because at this time, Rome still acknowledged Judaism, by the way. Now, if it was sent to Rome, nonetheless, it would be easier for them, since it's a recognized religion, Judaism, for them to go back and they could maybe kind of walk the line. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, do not throw shade at Jesus. It gets absolutely no better than Jesus. Now, in a New Testament context, our belief centers on, of course, the superiority of Jesus Christ, the truth of who He is, which is fully God and fully man, His atoning work for us as a faithful high priest in Hebrews 2:17. When we trust in these things, making them the food for our souls, we enter into God's rest. Spurgeon said this on rest, "It's a vain idea of ours to suppose that if our circumstances were altered, we should be more at rest. My brother, if you cannot rest in poverty, neither would you in riches. If you cannot rest in the midst of persecution, neither would you in the midst of honor. It is the spirit within that gives the rest, and the rest has little to do with anything without. It is solely found in our Lord Jesus Christ." So now let's make our way. Now I will be honest with you. Hebrews chapter 4, as he continues on this argument in verses 1 through 13, is a rather kind of difficult argument to communicate. You can read it and you can understand it, but actually able to communicate what it says, since this word rest keeps popping up over and over and over again, it's kind of hard to follow, even how it's been translating into our own language as we're reading this. So you're going to have to bear with me, and I hope you don't get too bored as we make our way slowly through this section. See, the section of Hebrews is complicated because it uses the word rest, and it's a complex argument. We can best follow the thought if we sort out some things first. The writer's argument, what we're going to see, runs like this. God has promised rest for His people in verse 1. He uses the illustration, Israel failed to enter the rest in verse 6. His promise still stands because Joshua, and we'll get to Joshua because that's a pretty interesting thing that's going to occur here in verse 8, did not give them spiritual rest, though He led them into national rest in regards He led them into the land. But He's using that as a picture for something else. David, though, says, would never have spoken about this rest century later in Psalm 95. And so the conclusion, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, which is what he's getting at. And he relates this rest to God's Sabbath rest in verses 4 through 10. That is rest of satisfaction, not rest after exhaustion. God was not tired after creating the worlds. The rest of Genesis 2:2 speaks of a completion and satisfaction, and what we get in that picture for the Christian is the Sabbath of the soul. That is the rest of faith that Jesus promises us. That's what we're going to cover. So bear with me as we make our way through this, okay? Verses 1 and 2, the warning again, don't miss God's rest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Verse 1, we see what? Therefore. The therefore is always about what? It's the idea that was carried before the therefore. So in Hebrews chapter 3, what did we see? The unbelief kept that generation that escaped Egypt from what? Entering Canaan. But notice what he says. He says the promise remains of entering His rest. See, we can enter into that rest by what? By faith alone. Unbelief will make us fall short of the rest God has for us. So the author is continuing his warning that he carried over from chapter 3. Because he says, let us therefore fear. Remember, if it happened once, it can happen again. And he's talking to Christians. He's talking to folks that have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He's talking to folks that were following the Lord. And he said, hey, I want you to kind of wake up. I want to shake you up a little bit. Let us therefore fear, least we think we've missed God's promise. This word seem in the Greek might be better translated to think. See, the readers may have imagined, since they've left the Jewish temple and its ritual, they may be lacking and end up short of God's promise in lack of faith. But he's saying, no. Don't kid yourself on this thing now. He goes on to say, remember the word rest is used 11 times. By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. The Canaan rest for Israel is a picture of spiritual rest. We've already found that. But here's what I want us to see. See, when we come to Christ by faith, in regards to, as he's forming his argument here, we find the salvation of rest. When we yield and learn of him and obey his faith, we enjoy the submission of rest. First, we have peace with God, then we have the peace of God. But it's only by believing that we enter into this rest. In other words, this is what God says about rest. If you're trying to find rest in a hobby, guess what? You're going to be tired. If you're trying to find rest in your spouse, guess what? They're going to wear you out eventually. That is the straight up truth. Hey, guys, get this. The honeymoon will eventually be over and you have to do life. That's just straight up truth, okay? If you think you're going to find rest in your job, guess what? It's going to get difficult. If you're going to find rest in politics, well, I hope you've already figured that one out. If you're going to find rest in any type of legislation, I hope you figured that one out. If you're going to find rest in your health, I hope you figured that one out. You guys are still running strong. You got a newer model. This right here is a nice classic. Twice over now. The only way, Christian, that we will ever truly find rest is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to communicate to us. And to go back into what we used to try to find. Now see, they're trying to maybe go back into Judaism. What is drawing us back from pushing deeper into a relationship with Jesus that we're trying to find rest in? See, a lot of times we don't connect these dots. We don't realize we're looking, when we go back or try to touch base with something that maybe we solely used to find enjoyment and promise in and hope in, we don't stop and think about, you know what, am I trying to rest in this thing? Am I trying to find total satisfaction in this thing? And so what we need to remember and always kind of get geared in on, it's Jesus and nothing else. Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good. And all of us would say this, if we have indeed experienced salvation, meaning we are a redeemed people and we are saved, then you know what that means? We have tasted indeed the Lord is good. And we will not find anything else for satisfaction for our soul. We will not find the rest that we need. Guzik quoted Owen as describing rest like this. John Owen, by the way. Five features of rest for the believer. Rest means peace with God. Rest means freedom from servile and bondage like spirit and worship and service of God. Think about that just for a minute. It's hard to enjoy worship if we're not resting in Jesus and His complete work on the cross. That's why we celebrate. That's why we have communion. That's why we gather here. It drives me nuts when Christians want to come to church and try to find common ground with people and hobbies and backgrounds. That is not our unity. Our unity is solely found in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. Rest means deliverance from the burden of the Mosaic observance. Rest means freedom of worshiping according to the gospel. Rest means rest that God Himself enjoys. Rest in Him. So don't miss the latter end of verse 1. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. This place of rest is so incredible. It's so awesome. It's so wonderful. It should concern us and bother us if we seem to be coming short of it or if others are coming short of it. See, it's not enough to almost enter His rest. We don't want to become short of it. All who profess to be believers should make sure they do not come short of this rest that we're talking about. See, if our profession is empty, there is always the danger of turning away from Christ and embracing something else which is totally powerless to save. Notice this, verse 2. Here's how a person can come short of this rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. We have had the good news preached to us. I pray all of us, that's why we're here today. That's why we're celebrating. But did you ever stop to think the Israelites had the good news preached to them? What was the good news? The good news is, hey, guess what? You were slaves. We're leaving here and we're going to the promised land. The good news was it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The good news is there's vineyards there you ain't got to plant. There's gardens there you ain't got to plant. Matter of fact, the good news is there's houses there you ain't got to build. It is totally, totally good news. It's good news that I've allotted land for you. To quote this, a man ain't no man unless he got some land. It's good news. They had the good news preached. I want to ask you, what a motivating factor. What a motivating factor if you have seen God decimate a country bringing you out. You see the Red Sea part. And then on the tail end of that, you're heading to this place. Your inheritance is inheritance. Is that not a motivating factor? Is that not? Does not good news motivate you? Does bad news motivate you? No, it doesn't. It kind of bums you out. So what he is trying to say here is you got to get this and you got to understand this. Like the good news was preached to us, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is indeed good news, you got to understand something. Those Israelites, they had some incredible good news preached to them. But what happens? Ancient Israel heard the word, but it did not profit them because why? They didn't receive it with faith. Hearing gave them the opportunity, but the opportunity only profited if what? It was mixed with faith. Faith in who? Faith in the God that just told you the good news. Because remember, their unbelief is essentially saying, you are a liar in what you're saying about this good news. That's unbelief. See, we can hear the word. Person can have spiritual experiences. But unless the work of God is mixed with faith, it will do absolutely no good. What will keep us from enjoying the best blessings in our family or in our ministry? By simply not believing what God has to say. You realize how marriage dynamically changes if we would believe what God has to say about marriage? Think about that just for a moment. How finances, think about this for a moment. How finances could radically change if we would believe God, what He has to say about finances. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on about different things the Lord instructs us in regards to different aspects of what we deem as life. And so the God that we trust in regards to trusting in the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, has a whole gamut of stuff that He wants to unwrap beyond that in our process of sanctification. The message they heard was about rest. But it had no value because of their lack of faith. That is to say, through unbelief, they failed to take advantage of God's offer of rest. So it follows that for the readers to look from this invitation to rest, they have to exercise faith. That means when you open your Bible study people, it can't just be a Bible study. You know what I'm saying? It actually has got to be, by the Spirit of God, application in our life and how we're going to live our life. Because if we're not really seeking to apply what we're learning, I want to ask you a question. Do we really believe what we just learned? Or did it just stimulate our intellect? Because there comes a point where you got to say, you know what, you're the shepherd, I'm a sheep, I'm dumb. What you say and how you say it is what, Lord, yes, Lord, the Lordship of Christ. Realize how much, think about this, realize how much we miss out on through just not believing what God has to say in His Word about life. And about Himself. Think about it just for a moment. I think sometimes, man, we think God is a miser in regards to His blessings. That's not how God is. We sing songs, oh, you're a good father. Do we really mean that when we sing that? Is it from experience and understanding, Lord, you are so incredibly good and so incredibly faithful? You realize that if you don't have health issues today and dealing with health issues, what an incredible blessing that is. That is an incredible blessing. Financially, if things are good, that is an incredible blessing. But on top of that, if we have the joy of the Lord and we're enjoying the Lord and we're walking with Him and we're excited about where He has us in life and looking for opportunities in the expansion of His kingdom, it just does not get any better than that. But we will never find rest unless we believe what God has to say about life. It's like my kids. My son, Jonathan, has always been an early riser. I like that. I hope he keeps that mentality because it's going to do well for him in life. I don't want him laying up in bed to 9 o'clock. That ain't going to happen. But nonetheless, he's an early riser, but he also kind of likes to be a night owl. See, so as his mom and as his dad, we kind of see the impact it has on him, because if he's an early riser but he likes to be a night owl, what's going to be missing between those two blocks of time? R-E-S-T. Right? Rest. He's going to need R-E-S-T to really make it past that 6 o'clock point when his mama's trying to homeschool him, because he's going to be crabby. He's going to be gripey. He's not going to be who he needs to be. He's not going to be the best him he can be, right? So as his mom and as his dad, guess what we do? We supplement the idea of rest because we know what's best. Jonathan, guess what, brother? I understand the sun's not gone down yet, but it's best for you to go ahead and wind down, go to sleep, and we don't want to see you come down those stairs unless you have to go to the bathroom till 7:30 because you need your rest. We're not trying to minimize what you're wanting to do. We're not trying to control what you're wanting to do. But as your parents, because we love you and we care about you, we are telling you what's best for you in regards for the rest that you need. Now take that simple illustration and apply that to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want real rest? Come to me. All you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls, what Jesus says. So we got verses 3 through 10, and it's a proof of rest remains for the people of God. Look at verse 3 and 6, the key to entering into God's rest. For we who have believed do not enter that rest. As he said, so I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in certain place on the seventh day. In this way God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Hebrews 4, verses 3 through 6, the writer is proceeding to demonstrate more at length that there is a rest remaining for those who believe. The great object in this part of this chapter is to prove that rest remains for believers now. Of course, it's of a spiritual character, much more desirable than the land of Canaan, by the way. Verse 3. For we who have believed do not enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We who have believed are the ones who enter into God's rest. So therefore, what? Faith is the key that opens this door. It's already been pointed out already. Believers today enjoy rest of conscience because they know that they will never be brought into judgment because of their sins. John 5:24. But it is also true that those who believe are the ones who will ever enter into God's final rest in glory. Notice he said, and he said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is quoted from Psalm 95, verse 11. Just as faith admits, so guess what happens with unbelief? It excludes you. We who trust in Christ are sure of God's rest. Faith remains the prerequisite for the entrance into rest, since it was to those who failed to exercise faith that God declared by oath that they would enter into His rest. And the exclusion is definite despite the fact this rest has been established far back as creation. Think about it. God's always wanted you to have rest. Now think about that just for a minute. Now is that not an incredible blessing? Just that concept God had from the very beginning of time. Man, I want you to have so much rest. Think about it. God finished His work and rested so that His worst rest has been available since creation. But the Jewish people, to most part, have failed to enter into that rest. verses 4 and 5. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day this way. God rested on the seventh day from all of his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. The point of rest here is application of the term of God's own rest upon what? Completion of creation. Now, I found this very interesting. I learned it this week. Never thought of it before, may have known it, but just never really kind of clicked with me. Jewish teachers had noted a fascinating feature in the Genesis account, by the way. For each of the first 6 days, the text speaks of what? Evening and morning. The beginning and the end are clearly marked off, but the seventh day has no such demarcation. Rabbis took this to mean that God's rest has no end. With created work complete, God is not inactive, but he no longer creates, for the work is done. He wasn't exhausted when he created. I mean, after all, he's God. He's what? Scriptures say he is everlasting. He doesn't wear himself out. But when he finished creation, it says he rested. In other words, he says, it's good. It's all good. 5b, 6 says, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. Those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So to enforce this idea, the reference of God's rest after creation does not mean that it is a closed issue, by the way. The writer again is quoting with slight change from Psalm 95:11. There's a future term used, they shall not enter my rest. What he is saying is, effect, in your thinking, do not confine God's rest to just what happens back in Genesis 2. Remember that God later spoke about his rest as something that's still available. Up to this point, the argument we've seen from creation, God's been offering rest to mankind. The admission gate is incredibly wide open. The Israelites in the wilderness failed to enter because, why? Their disobedience. But that does not mean that the promise is no longer in effect. Because why? God's got the God of all grace. Now think about this. Now I know some of you might be getting bored with this word rest popping up over and over again, but let me ask you a question. Have you really resting in him? See, that's what it always boils down to. Because if we're just taking this little technical piece of scripture right here and, oh, wow, that's kind of interesting. Oh, that's kind of, oh, I've always kind of wondered how this fit in here. And if we're not practically seeking that rest that he's talking about and enjoying that rest, does anybody know the date of their death? Nobody. Well, that's good. That means we're not terminally ill. We are terminally ill, but we just don't know that. We hadn't been. Here's my point. We don't know how long we are going to live. Okay? And so this life can either be drudgery, or it can be this wonderful joy in him for the Christian every day in spite the drudgery. Because life is, whether you realize it or not yet, is hard. But Jesus is so incredibly good, and we can enjoy him and experience him and worship him and rest in him. He says, again, a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it's been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore a rest of the people of God. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it's been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, the next step is to show, even in the case of David, 500 years after the Israelites were shut out of Canaan, God was still using the word today. And that's a day of opportunity. The writer's already quoted Psalm 95:7-8, and Hebrews 3:7-15. Now he quotes it again to prove that God's promise of rest did not cease with the Israelites in the wilderness. In David's time, he's still pleading with men to trust him and not harden their hearts. And isn't that what God's still doing today? That's why none of us have went home to be with the Lord yet. That's why the church has not been raptured out of here. Because guess what? It's still today. And the today he's speaking of is the opportunity to share the gospel with a lost world. Whether their hearts are hard or not, we have a job to do today. Matter of fact, I want to ask you a question. If you're in your relationship with the Lord and you're hearkening back to a time that was instead of to a time that's now, or you're looking forward to a time that may be and not in taking care of business today, you're going to be missing out. In order to string a lot of good communion days with the Lord together. You got to start today. Don't put it off next week. If you were to put off brushing your teeth next week, would anybody want to be around you? Not for long. If you were going to put off taking a shower next week, especially out in this heat, would anyone want to be around you? Not for long. You take care of your business today. And the same thing is right to now. You've got today to enjoy Jesus. Not tomorrow. Now, I understand things happen and circumstances come up. But nonetheless, man, best place we can do is run to Him because He's our refuge. Verse 8, He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have after us spoken of another day." Now, some Israelites did, of course, enter Canaan with Joshua. We know that. But these did not enjoy the final rest which God prepared for those who love Him. Remember, there's conflict in Canaan, sin, sickness, sorrow, suffering, and death. If they exhausted God's promise of rest, then He would not have offered it again in the time of David, because David is in the promised land. Now, this is where it gets interesting. The mention of Joshua reminds us the name Jesus is the same as Joshua. But this is where it gets different. The second Joshua, our Lord Jesus, will finish what the first Joshua left unfinished, because Jesus is greater than both Moses and the second Joshua. Why? Because the rest that Jesus is leading us into is the eternal rest. Now think about that for a minute. Verse 9, "Therefore remains a rest for the people of God." The preceding verse has been leading up to this conclusion. Now, I know we took a lot of time to make our way through that, and I hope you were not too bored. But what I do hope it did do is spur us all on to do what? Find some rest. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The writer uses a different Greek word here for rest. It's a Greek word which relates to the word Sabbath. It refers to the eternal rest which will be enjoyed by all those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It's a Sabbath. It's a keeping that will never end. The rest is a person. It's found in Jesus Christ, not so much in doctrines and ideas. Although Joshua led the people into the promised land, God still promised rest to come after they were in the land of promise. Thus, there's a promise given of rest, real rest. It's not just one day. Do you want just one day of rest? Do you just want one day? You know, I see these shirts people wearing. I'm not adulting today. You see those shirts? I'm not adulting it today. Which means I'm tired of being a grown-up today. I'm tired of responsibilities today. I'm tired of dealing with life today. That's essentially what they're saying. It's a cute little shirt. I'm not adulting it today. That's a cute shirt. But nonetheless, you're laughing. You're like, you know, your homeschool moms are thinking, I'm not adulting it today. I've had enough. Yeah, there you go. Now, let's hear a question, Ms. Yeager. Do you want just one day of rest? No. Is one day going to cut it for you? You probably don't get probably one day of rest. Why? Mom, 24/7, right? Oh, look, they're laughing. They must be hungry. You didn't feed them last night. I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. The point being, do you just want a Sabbath day? Just one day? And you know, for some Christians, that's all they want, just that one day. Just one day. I'll come to service one day. And that's the extent of their relationship with God. A friend of mine who pastors a church of about 1,000 people, he tells me that he has a different congregation twice a month, meaning the average Christian makes 2 services a month. That's what he sees. See, these are the people I listen to, people that I actually know and are pastoring churches and are dealing with different situations in Texas, by the way. Not anywhere else, in Texas. Twice a month, a different congregation. Now, if that's a twice a month relationship, what do you think the devotional life is like? That's why in a lot of fellowships, you got maybe a few people doing and serving and other folks are not. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? When we can enjoy Jesus. See, our service to the Lord is tied because of our relationship with the Lord. The enjoyment of our relationship with the Lord. We don't serve because we have to. We don't worship because we have to. We don't come to church because we have to. We come to church because we get to do what? We get to be with the people of God, and we get to celebrate, and we get to sing songs of praises, and we get to fellowship. It's a get to. All because why? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, folks, the rest we're talking about, it's only found in Jesus because of Jesus. He made a way for us into Canaan every day in spite of what might we encounter throughout the day. Spurgeon said this, "Those who preach this rest must possess it themselves." Not long ago, one of our ministers was preaching upon salvation and the work of the Spirit in the heart when one of the congregation rose and asked him respectfully, "Sir, do you know all this by the report of others, or is this taking place in your own experience?" The preacher was by no means put about by the question, but rather rejoiced in it, for he could honestly reply, "I've trusted Christ, I'm saved, I know and feel peace which results therefrom." If he could not have made that solemn statement, he would have had no influence over the person who had put the question. Now let's look at verses 10 and 11. We'll bring this to a close. Rest means not to continue in works. Verse 10 says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from works as God did from his." Whoever enters rest enjoys a cessation from labor just as God did on the seventh day. See, before we're saved, we may have tried to work out our salvation. You ever tried to do that? If I could just be good enough or best enough or whatever. But when we realize that Christ had finished the work at Calvary, we abandon all of our worthless efforts and trust the risen Redeemer. After salvation, we get the blessing of expending ourselves in loving work for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Our good works are the fruit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We may be often weary in His service, though we don't get tired of serving Him. In God's eternal rest, we shall cease from our labors down here. Entering this rest means no longer needing to work. The idea is that there is no longer any place for doing good works. The idea is there's no longer any place for works to be the basis of our own righteousness. You know what an incredible blessing it is when we finally get this and realize this? Wow. All my righteousness is found in Jesus alone. That's it. I'm not justified before God because I do this, 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 and this, and this. I'm justified before God by only one reason, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross. Do you know what an incredible blessing that is? You know how many Christians are not resting in that? They're constantly trying to prove to the Christians around them how awesome they are. Think about that. Doesn't that wear you out? When we come to that place when we're just a sinner saved by grace and we understand that and we rejoice in that and we are so at peace in that, do you know how liberating that is? That's real rest. If we beat ourselves up because we didn't pray enough, we're missing out on rest. If we beat ourselves up because, well, I didn't read 15 chapters today, I only read 5, then you know what? Guess what? We're missing out on real rest. If we beat ourselves up because, Lord, I'm really kind of physically tired today. Lord, I'm having a hard time today. I'm kind of operating in my flesh today. If we beat ourselves up over that too, guess what? We're not finding real rest. Bottom line, the best thing we can do when we find ourselves in those situations is just confess it to the Lord. But there are so many Christians that come to church and it's a foot race with everybody else around them. But I want to tell you something about foot race Christians. They don't do much worshiping. They ain't doing much worshiping. Because they're too busy trying to get everybody else to be impressed with who they are because they don't really like themselves. There's no rest in that type of stuff. But when we come to that place, I am a child of the King because of my Lord's sacrifice on the cross. Man, that is a great place to be. It's a humbling place to be too. Because we know we brought nothing to the table. Nothing. See, the rest spoken of is a rest that occurs when we give up trying to earn salvation or blessings. when we realize it's not through works, by our energy, because of our righteousness, due to our prayer life. True rest occurs when we realize our salvation's not dependent upon anything we do, but rather upon Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So verse 11, don't miss out. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. If it happened once, it can happen again. That's why we got another therefore. See, the phrase, the idea, applies repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. Doctrinal truth is presented. In this case, truth of remaining rest is available. And then the truth is applied. That's where he's going. So he says, hey, since this is the way it is, since this is the absolute truth, be diligent to enter that rest. The rest here, or the rest is there, but God does not force it upon us. Did you ever stop to think about that one? It's there. It's waiting for us to enjoy it. But God's not going to force it upon us. See, we must enter that rest. Clearly, the rest is entered by how? It is by faith in who He is, by faith in His goodness. So therefore, there's diligence on our part in pursuing this wonderful relationship that we can have with Him. See, this shows that faith is not a passive. It's diligence to trust in, to rely on, to cling to Jesus and His work for us. It takes some effort on our part, by the way. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. If we're not diligent to enter that rest, guess what? The results can be absolutely horrific. Just like it was for that first generation of Israelites coming out of Egypt, who had the good news preached to them, who had the wonderful opportunity. See, we may fall according to the same example of disobedience. We may fall even as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. You know what the wilderness experience for that first generation of Israel is? That is what the carnal Christian experience is. God's taking care of you. You got plenty to eat. You got water. Your shoes don't wear out. Your clothes don't wear out. But guess what? It's just kind of a death march. But the fullness of the Spirit is going over the Jordan and going into the inheritance, even though there's difficulty there. But the only way that land was taken by faith and belief what God had to say about it. So let's try to condense this stuff. God was no way, no how tired after creating the worlds. Rest of Genesis 2:2 speaks of a completion and His satisfaction. It's a Sabbath of the soul for us. That's what we see here in this picture. This is the rest of faith that Jesus promised us in Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The rest of Matthew 11:28 is salvation, and it is a gift that we receive by how? Only by faith. The rest of 11:30 is what we find day by day as we take His yoke and we surrender to Him. To come to Jesus means that we got to believe Jesus. Acts 16:31. To come to Jesus means we got to receive Jesus. John 1:12. To come to Jesus means we need to eat. John 6:35. To come to Jesus means we need to drink of Jesus, John 7:37. To come to Jesus means we need to look at Jesus, Isaiah 45:22. To come to Jesus is to confess, 1 John 4:2. To come to Jesus is to hear what Jesus has to say, John 5:24, verse 25. To come to Jesus is to enter a door, John 10:9. To come to Jesus is to come to an open door, Revelation 3:20. To come to Jesus is to touch the hem of His garment, Matthew 9:20-21. And to come to Jesus to accept the gift of eternal life of Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Jesus says a lot about coming to Him. The words "to me," the object of faith, is not a church. It's not a creed, but it is the living Christ, because salvation is wrapped up in a person. And those who have Jesus are saved as God can make them, and to surrender to Christ's loving yoke, and we will experience, when we do that, When we finally just surrender to and yoke up with Him, guess what we find? We find rest. If we're trying to make our way in this life, we will have no rest. If we're yoked up, meaning we're saved with Jesus, guess what? It's going to be a very uncomfortable situation for us until we get to that place and say, hey, you can be the lead. And then that's when the rest comes. Whatever picture you have of your ideal life, I'm going to encourage you to do this today. Crumple it up, throw it in the trash. You'll find no rest in it. You know what my ideal life is? You know what my ideal life in my brain, in my carnal thinking brain? You know what my ideal life is? Okay, and it's a beautiful ideal life. You want to hear it? Okay, you do. You're smiling. Listen to it now. My beautiful ideal life, okay, in my carnal way of thinking, my beautiful ideal life, about 30, 40 acres in Montana, foot of a mountain, nice little stream right there, nice little cabin, smoke coming out right there. That's my beautiful ideal life. Now my kids and my wife are there as well. She'll probably have a job online doing something. I don't know. You know, I don't know what we'll be doing. Maybe I'll be tanning hides out there. I don't know what I'm going to do. Catching me some trout. That's my beautiful ideal life. But in my carnal way of thinking, you know what I don't factor in about Montana? I live in Northeast Texas, and I've been living in Northeast Texas going on 50 years almost. And in Northeast Texas, our winters are pretty mild. So in my carnal ideal thinking, I'm not thinking of snow drifts over my head and being snowed in. I'm thinking, wow, it'd probably be like living here. That's what my carnal mind thinks. Jesus says, hey, you know what your ideal life is, Johnny? Where I got you right now. Because I put you in circumstances and in situations because, guess what? I'm bringing you into the practical realm of sanctification, making you more like me. So I'm going to put this situation in your life. I'm going to put this situation in your life. And here's what I'm asking you to do. These situations are going to push you to say, I'm going to come to you. And so the best thing I can do is throw my carnal thinking in the trash and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm yoked up with you. I'm saved. I'm a redeemed person. So the best thing I can do is say yes and Lord. Now everybody in here is nodding their head in agreement. The question is, are you actually going to do it? That's the question. Because that makes a good little Bible study conclusion. But if we leave here the way we came in here, guess what? We ain't going to find a whole lot of rest. I mean, God is so incredibly good. And you guys all know this. You all know this. And we will totally be amazed at the different things that and how He will bless us and do different things if we would just rest in Him and believe in who He is, His goodness and His faithfulness. This morning we get that opportunity to reconnect, meaning we're going to have communion. We're going to hold elements that represent His body offered. We're going to hold elements that His blood was poured out. And within these elements, it's a representation of God has provided this wonderful place of rest found in a new covenant of His blood. And so as we hold these elements this morning, all I'm going to ask you to do is enjoy Jesus and just thank Him. If you came in here a little unsettled, just thank Him. Say, Lord, you know what? I've just been a little unsettled. And you'd be amazed at how He will minister and how He will just apply grace and just will just be renewed if we'll just simply yoke up with Him. But it does take some choices on our part. We got plenty of time, folks. Don't get in a hurry. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You. I mean, You're just incredibly good and faithful. Lord, I just ask as we hold elements that represent the wonderful covenant that we have in You because of You, Lord, if we came in here really tired and weary, we would just be rejuvenated by Your Spirit this morning. I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. I just ask, God, that You would just pour Your heart upon them in a wonderful manner, Jesus. In Your name, Lord, amen.